Boker Tov to everyone. L'chol Mazinim. We're looking today at the fourth parak of Tehillim. Tehillim with a taste of Parsha. We read this week the Sedra of Vayetzeh. The fourth parak of Tehillim continues the theme of the third, at least according to some of the Mefarshim. In the third, you remember, we discussed David's experiences when he fled his son's rebellion, his son Avshalom. So here, as in many of the Prakim in Tehillim, he's confronted by this painful crisis again, the rebellion of his son, rebellion that was spearheaded by some of David's closest advisors and attracted the support of most of Israel. In other words, David literally had to cling to his throne. Here in this capital, he challenges the noblemen who joined Avshalom, challenges them through tefillah. But I think in a broader sense, again, Tehillim is a very universal discussion. He challenges every sinner, every questioner, every rasha to think a little more deeply about what the person is doing, and thereby try to get that person, get into his mindset, and get him back onto the right derech. Our Malbim says it refers to another crisis. David's life did not have a paltry share of difficulties. He had a lot of difficulties. The Malbim says here it's talking about the famine, the great famine and drought that was brought on by the treatment of the Givonim. Again, that's part of the universal nature of Tehillim, that it could apply to any travail that a person undergoes. Okay. Lamenatzeach binginos mizmor leDavid. Lamenatzeach, to the conductor, binginos, with instrumental music, mizmor leDavid, a song of David. So many of the Tehillim begin with Lamenatzeach as an instruction to what the conductor should do. Of course, neginos are instruments, like that orchestra, Nagino. But why? It would seem strange. I mean, why, if in modern times, if someone writes a song, they don't include as the first lyric an instruction to the conductor? So clearly, the job of the conductor, the task of the conductor in the Beis HaMikdash, was a critical one. These Tehillim were sung, and they had to use both specific instruments. Sometimes David even specifies the type of instrument to be used. Here it's a group, Nicky knows, or Doc mentions a number of different instruments that had to be used when they sang this capital. But nonetheless, the conductor was not someone isolated. By the way, why is the conductor called the Menatzeach? Why Menatzeach? So the Mitsudo says here that in any composition, each musician tries to outdo the other. Like it's like a choir in elementary school. But the conductor, the Menatzeach, prevails over all of them because he determines who's going to play, who's going to sing, and at what level throughout the song. He's the Menatzeach. My great-grandfather, though, wrote here in the Osher Aron, Kol mi sheyesh li yisrael al chavero. Anyone who has any advantage over his friend, whether it's in gvur and strength or chachma and wisdom, that's the menatzeach. Menatzeach in terms of the victor, all right? Because menatzeach also from the lashon of netzach, of eternity, of forever, because the intent was to enshrine these tehillim in Jewish life. But here, what David did was he tried to defeat his enemies through song. How so? By exposing their hypocrisies and their shame. So in fact, the Menatzeach is the conductor, but it's more than just a task or an occupation, something which is ancillary to the proceedings. What the Menatzeach did, though, was evoke musically the ideas of the particular perek, and therefore, the ultimate Menatzeach is always David, because David was the one who prevailed.
But the harp, right?
David played...
The harp.
He was known for the harp. He could have played other things too, but he was known for the harp, right. Known also for the harp playing by itself, but that's a separate issue. Bikari Aneni, when I call on you, you answer me, Elokei Tzidki, God of my righteousness. Batsor hirchavtali, in the narrow straits, you've broadened them for me. Haneni ushma tfilasi, therefore be gracious unto me and listen to my tfilah. What's batsor? Tzor is something narrow, something that's constricted. With that, what David is saying here, batsor hirchavtali, that you've given me room, you've given me breathing space. What's a tzara? A trouble, right? But tzara is from Lashon. Tzar, like here, this is the word. Tzar means something narrow. A person who has any tzara, whether it's personal or financial or physical or psychological, they feel a noose tightening around them. They feel that they can't maneuver. They're boxed in. That's the notion of being in a place of in a tzara, in a place of tzar, where it's narrow. What a person wants to experience when you're feeling that type of pressure is relief from that pressure. So David says, Batsor, when I felt that pressure, that narrowness, that constriction of my freedom of movement, or my ability to think and function, Hirchavtali, you've broadened it for me. You've made it wider. You may be able to breathe more. This we know, by the way, from Hallel. Min HaMetzar Karasiko Anani Bamerchavko. That Min HaMetzar, I called to you from the Metzar, from a narrow area. But Anani, you answered me, Anani Ko, you answered me, God, Bamerchav, in a much broader expanse. Now this is a tremendous bracha. It's not that the tzara necessarily goes away. Even if the tzara doesn't pass, or the tzara won't pass, which is also true in life, you could have relief anyway from the sense of narrowness, of tightness that a tzara brings. We're listening to a tape. It was made a vivid impression on me, so vivid. I remember where we were. We're driving over the summer, my wife and I, from Jasper, Alberta to Edmonton, Alberta, listening to a tape of Rabbi Riskin. And a beautiful pshat and a line in the tefillah that we say all the time that resonated with me. We say in the davening on the Yom Narum, Utshuva utfilah tzedaka ma'avir nezroa hagzera. Repentance, prayer, tzedaka, charity, ma'avirin, they remove ezroa hagzera, the evil of the decree. So you note, he said, it doesn't say ma'avirin es hagzera, that if you do those things, the gezera is going to disappear. Halavai it would, but that's not life. It doesn't always happen. Could happen, but doesn't always happen. But what we're asking for is through tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, through these vehicles by which we come closer to God, ma'avirin es roa hagzera. What's the roa of the gezera? The sting. The sting. The bitterness. The harshness. The decree may still be there, but we ask that we be able to deal with it a little better, that we don't feel, what's that? We perceive it differently. You get a certain, it's a burden, but it's somewhat lifted. There's a terrible weight, and we feel that it's been lightened. That's roa hagzera. That's the pshat of batsar hirchavtali, that when we feel narrow, boxed in, fenced in, with no room to maneuver, we feel we can't go on, hirchavtali. Suddenly, there's some relief. Whatever it is, it could be some of the tzara is ameliorated, it could be there's another simcha enters a person's life, it could be something unexpected happens that puts him in a better frame of mind. Whatever it is, the roa hagzera is lessened, is diminished somewhat, and even if the decree remains, it becomes much more bearable. That's the tefillah, and therefore, choneini, David says, be gracious to me. What's choneini? It's a very common word we have in the Torah, in the davening. Vichuneko, we say it in Birchas Kohanim. Be gracious, in English doesn't really give its full, complete definition. Choneini is from Iloshon, chen, right, grace, or chinam. Chinam means free, means undeserved. Haneni means, God, give me, answer me, even if it's undeserved. Ushma tfilasi, listen to my tefillah. The Malbim says here, Haneni, answer me. There are three reasons that David gives. Answer me from the challenges of my foes, because firstly, because you're Elokei Tzidki, you're the God of my righteousness, meaning there's a tzedek, there's justice involved in allowing me to overcome my nefarious enemies. And secondly, because of rachamim, because batzar hechavtali, out of compassion, give me a little relief. And then finally, chaneni means simply chinam, undeserved. Undeserved because matnas chinam. V'chanosi et asher achon, richamti et asher arachem. Even if you find that I'm not worthy, there's no tzedek, do it in any event. B'nei ish, David turns to his foes. Son of men, ad mechvodi l'chlima, until when will you make my honor into a source of disparagement or embarrassment? Tehavun rik, you'll love emptiness or vanity. Tivakshu chazov sela, you'll seek lies, falsehoods, eternally. Hu b'nei ish, Rashi says, b'nei Avraham, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov, hakruim ish. Each of the avos were called ish. Ish doesn't just mean a man, it means a notable, a person of distinction. And Rashi quotes all the psukim, ishtam, mio ish, vayigdal ish, everyone is called an ish. What does that mean? An ish, again, is a person of distinction. A b'nei ish is a person who's supposed to look back on their ancestors and feel a sense of distinction simply by virtue of the fact that we are their descendants. So Rashi says David is appealing to his enemy's sense of nobility. Think of who you are. You're the B'nai Avos. The pettiness in which they're engaged is unworthy of them. I'm fond of quoting Rav Yitzchak Huttner. He was once asked, I must quote it even here, once a year, once every 2 years. He was asked, what's the main idea that a parent should convey to a child growing up? If you had to crystallize everything into one idea, what should that be? So he said, remind them that they're royalty. Tell them they're royalty. They're B'nai Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov. Sarif Gorocha V'Leo. They're descendants of royalty. They're princes. If you tell a child that he's a prince or she's a princess, they grow up with a sense of self that certain activities need not be prohibited to them. Those activities are unbecoming them. And in fact, when a parent is able to convey to a child that certain activities are unbecoming, it's just not done because of who you are and who we are, it's a much more effective form of discipline than saying, no, you can't do this. This is also, this is prohibited. They should feel it's not becoming. It's beneath them to do. That's what David said to his enemies. B'nai ish. You're B'nai ish. You're children of the Avos. So, yeah, sometimes I look around the shul and you see people behaving, not necessarily the right way, and you wonder the same thing. The B'nai ish. The B'nai Avos. B'nosi Mos. It doesn't seem to fit in. It's completely inappropriate to the character of their aspirations. You keep in mind where B'nai Ish, it's different. So therefore he says to them, Ad mechvodi l'chlima. Then for what? For what are you drawn to shame me, to ruin me? Te ahovan rik, you really crave vanity that much? Nothingness, emptiness. Rashi says, Ad mosai atem mevazim osi. For how long are you going to disparage me? And Rashi says all this time, his enemies, and you find this a recurring theme, they, when they wanted to really get David's goat, like Shaul, later on, they called him Ben Yishai. Wouldn't say his name. David, Duvi, Dave. No, Ben Yishai, son of Yishai, as if they didn't want to say his name. Why? Because Ben Yishai means that David did not reach the level of his father. Gemara says in Shabbos, Daf Nun Hamid Beis, four people died, Be'etyo Shel Nochosh. Four people died only because of the counsel of the Nochosh HaKadmoni, the primeval serpent, to Chava, meaning died because death is in the world, but otherwise they were free of sin. He didn't sin. He could have lived forever. One is Binyamin Ben Yaakov. Another is Amram, Moshe's father. A third is Yishai, David's father. And the fourth is Kilov Ben David, one of David's sons. They died free of sin. They lived free of sin, those four people, but they died Be'et Yoshel Nochosh, because of the Eitzah, the counsel that the Nochosh had given Chava. Tosfos asked there, I see your perplexed look. Don't we say in Koheles, Ki Yara Mein Sadak Baruch Hashayasatov Ve'lo Yechtor, that there's no person who is always righteous and never sins? Don't we say that? Yes, Tosfos says that's most people. That's the majority like that. But you can have exceptions. These were the exceptions. Well, David did sin in his life. So they were able to attack him by calling him Ben Yishai. He's not even a worthy heir of his father. He's not a worthy son, much less an appropriate monarch for the Jewish people. Yeah, so Rav Kook explained, by the way, in the Gemara, that it means that evil remains a possibility. Evil always has to remain a possibility in the world. Ki Adam Ein Tzadik Baruch Asher Ya'aseh Tov V'lo Yechtor, because that way tzedek, justice, righteousness, remains a possibility as well. If there's no evil, then there are no moral choices to make. Why those four? It's the Rav Kook comments, but it's not for our inyan today. Nonetheless, that was the embarrassment, the klima, that would always resonate, and you see it affected David. They referred to him as like vinegar, the son of wine, chametz ben yain, in the Gemara's expression, that he's not quite what his father was. And so David said, ad mech vodi l'chlima, so for how long are you going to shame me like that? Over rik, over nothing, and over kazov, through falsehoods. Malm says that rik, vanity, emptiness here, means that they would put the worst possible spin on any action that David did. They always have the worst possible interpretation. Don l'kav chova. Whatever David did, questionable or not, if it was something good, they would disparage it. Something bad, they would attack him for it. Whatever David did, they would look to harm him psychologically and diminish his stature in the eyes of the people. He said, Admeh, for what? For what? What do you gain from it, from all this rick? What do you gain from all these lies, falsehoods? Now, it's interesting that lies and falsehoods are really the most difficult thing that people have to counter. Yalkut says here, Admasa temerot meradzim achar dvarm shel rekonus. For how long are you going to chase after empty things? Empty things. Saying that the Shechina has left me, saying that I'm not worthy. They didn't want to accept that David was the Melech. Lies are very difficult to confront because you run the risk of legitimizing the liar. How do you deal with a Holocaust denier today? What are you going to say? Is there anything you can tell a person who's a Holocaust denier today that the Holocaust actually happened? No. There's nothing you can say to them. Who's the first person confronted a liar, but a real liar? It's in this week's Sedra. It's Yaakov. Listen to what Lavan said to him at the end of the Sedra. When Yaakov flees and Lavan chases him, Lavan overtakes him. Vayomer Lavan liYaakov, Me'os Isa, what did you do? Vatignovas livavi, you deceived me. Vatzinahegas benosai kishvios chorev, and you treated my daughters like they're captives of war. Lomanach Besel of Roach, why did you deign to flee? Melsi Vatignovosi, again you cheated me, you stole from me, you deceived me. Yaakov deceived Lavan. Lavan deceived Yaakov. Their whole relationship was based on deception. How could that be? How was when Lavan wages that accusation against Yaakov, what's Yaakov supposed to say? You have a guy who's a liar. eventually Yaakov says, "Batachalefes maskriti atzeres monim." Go back to that later. You changed my wages 10 times on me. My expectations were never met. Everything you said was nothing. What are you supposed to say to such a person? Because the liar, the prevaricator, is very good at spin. Very good. Taking your words and manipulating them and distorting them. So David says, you love Rick, you love emptiness. Okay, that's a bad trait. But tivakshu chazov selo. When you seek out falsehoods eternally, forever, when your lives are grounded in lies, so what can he possibly say? What's the answer to that? That is exasperating, because there's no possible response to a person who's going to lie, who's going to cheat. You can't answer. You can't even negotiate. That's one of the problems that Israel has in diplomacy. One of the 110 problems they have in diplomacy. Are they negotiating with people who are honest? They'll sign something today and make believe it doesn't exist tomorrow. So, of course, there is a movement in the world. Just keep signing documents, signing treaties. Just keep signing, even though you know it's not going to be validated or upheld. But, of course, it makes no sense. Why give away concrete assets to people who can't be trusted, in whom there's no continuity of government, in whom there's not even expectations that they will uphold what they've signed to? You can't deal with such a person or such a people. That's what Yaakov felt. It's destructive of his own nature to deal with that. So David says, it's another recurring theme, what are you supposed to do with a liar? What are you supposed to do with people who embrace falsehoods as if they're reality and then begin to publicize them? He says, bear in mind one thing. Udu ki heflo Hashem chosidlo. You have to know, you have to recognize that God set me apart. That's heflo. We said that language in the Torah a few times, v'niflinu anivamcha, that we're set aside as a people. Know that God is mavdil. God set me aside as his chosid, as his pious one. And therefore, Hashem Yishma b'koriei lov, God will listen when I call out to him. God has set aside David as his chassid, as his pious one. Radak says, what makes David a chassid? What's a chassid? Lowercase ches, not capital ches. What's a chassid? A chassid is a person who acts lifnim mishur asadid, beyond the letter of the law. Meaning he has certain rights that he could claim. He has certain options that he rules out. Because even though they're legal, they may even be moral, he doesn't want to exercise them. We find this in a number of cases. Shaul. David had the opportunity to kill Shaul HaMelech twice. With the Mishur HaSadin refrain. Shaul was a Rodev. He was chasing David to kill him. David had every right to kill him. No. Chassid lo. Shimi ben Gera, in Haftorah, Parshas Vayechi, he cursed David, his Mari b'Malchus, David had the right to kill him as well, lifnim mishur asadin. He acted beyond the letter of the law, and so he did not do that. That's chassid lo. God has set aside David as his chassid, as his pious one, who acts beyond the letter of the law, and therefore, if they know that, if they know that God has set him aside, and they know that God is therefore going to listen to him, so why should they engage in these constant assaults on his integrity? Well, what do you do then with a person who's overcome with that illicit passion? Whether it's in the physical realm, the psychological realm, desire for power, etc. A person is tempted by sin. What do you do? He has to know it's a sin first. But let's say he knows it's a sin. He can't hold back. What should you do? That's the pasuk. Eternal advice from David HaMelech. Rigzu v'al techeto. Tremble and do not sin. Imru bilvavchem al mishkavchem v'do musela. Say this in your hearts, in your bed, and then just be silent. Now, what's the pshat? Rashi says here, Rigzu chirdu milifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu. Tremble before God. Who are the tremblers? Charedim. That's the pasuk in Yeshayahu. Again, we'll use the lowercase ches, not capital ches. Haredim al dvaro, those who tremble over God's word. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. To tremble over God's word, to be a yirei chet, means that a person finds it very difficult to sin. So rigzu, you tremble. A person who fears stepping over the line, right? A person fears, bad analogy, throwing the ball in the gutter while bowling. If you're afraid of that, then you'll make sure it's down the middle. Well, that's how we have to live our lives as well. We don't want to hit the gutters. We don't want to hit the guardrails. Sometimes you go over the guardrail. So just stay straight. If you're trembling, if you have that sense of cherda, then al techeto, won't sin. What's the specific? Yes.
If you fear and tremble so strongly, you actually...
I wouldn't bowl at all. No, I don't think that's so. Yeah.
But that
already becomes a pathology. A person will never eat because nothing may be kosher.
I think that in terms of philosophy,
they built him. I said lowercase ches, not capital ches. But even so, you have to eat, right? You have to work. Let me rephrase that. You have to be able to conduct yourself in the world, but you could do it. The Torah is made in such a way that a person should be able to live a normal, proper life and not sin. But that requires vigilance. Rashi says that's chirdu, that's rigzu, tremble. If there's a fear of violating the mitzvah samelech, then al techato. And then he says to them, Imru bilvavchem al mishkavchem. Say this on your beds, vidomu sela, and you'll be silent. What does it mean? It's a very subtle dig. Rashi says, Rashi also is cryptic, Heshiva levavchem shezir kadosh baruch hu al kach. Think about it. God's warned us about it. Warned us about what? What's David's classic sin? We'll visit in a few months. A few weeks. That torment in his whole life with Bathsheba. It's the sin of the Mishkav, Arayos. So Gemara says that Arayos is not an uncommon sin amongst Jews. That's Mizbah Arayos. It's a minority, but it's not as if it doesn't happen at all. He says, don't be so haughty that you look at me and what I do with Bathsheba and think that any of you are either above that and can't succumb or haven't succumbed. Imru bilvavchem al mishkavchem, when you're in your bed at night and you're contemplating these matters, vidomu, just be silent. Because we all know what temptation is and how especially men deal with temptation, not very well, and therefore vidomu, vidomu. People who are very often prone, as we know historically, even in modern times and very recent times, prone to denounce immorality, promiscuity, often become suspects themselves, because that's why they feel so strongly about it. It's the Elmer Gantry syndrome of the Sinclair Lewis novel. Vidomu. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong, and we know what's challenging, what's tempting. So before you throw stones at others, David says, before you throw stones at me, vidomu, just be silent and understand what the phenomenon that we're dealing with here is. Now the Gemara has a very famous drasha. The Gemara Brachos Daf Hey Amud Aleph, Rigzu Val Techeto. Rigzu doesn't mean only, like Rashi says, Chirdu, tremble. What's Rogez?
Anger.
Anger, like Baroigez, which was the Yiddish corruption. You're angry. Rigzu Val Techeto. Get angry and don't sin. Who should a person get angry at so he shouldn't sin?
Himself,
yeah, not other people. Himself. La'olam yargiz adam yetzer tov ayetzer ra. A person should always get his yetzer atov angry at the yetzer ra. Say, how did I do that? How? Because that means we're in control. I mentioned on Shabbos, the Medrash that's in our Sedras now, that the avos libam birshusam, their hearts, their minds were in their rishus, in their domain. They were the ones in control. They control. We control ourselves. We're self-disciplined. We need nothing else. One aspect of self-discipline is fostering a healthy sense of anger at a person, not a debilitating anger or a paralyzing anger, but a healthy sense of anger, that a person should be able to anticipate what sin is and the consequences of sin, and even more importantly, what the prelude to sin is, what leads to it, what activities put me on the precipice. That's activating the Yetzer HaTov. That's being margiz, it's getting Yetzer HaTov angry at the Yetzer Hara. All right? That's one way. A person thinks the inclinations. It's possible to do, by the way. It's possible, but it's almost unheard of in Western society that a person should be so self-contemplative. It's possible, though, to contemplate the self, to think before we act what our motivations are. There's no doubt if a person contemplated motivations before acting, we'd act much slower, that's for sure. We'd say much less, we'd do much less, but we'd be better people as well. We have the ability to reflect on the self and understand why we do things. That's what it means. Look at your Yetzer HaTov. In context, he's telling them, think about what you're doing, why you're doing it. Why are you joining Avshalom, Adonio, one after the other, Shimi? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? If you think about their motivations, then they'll realize there is an element of the preposterous of what they're trying to do in attacking the Chosid Hashem. So La'olam Yargiz Odom Yetzer Tova Yetzer Ra, Im Yitzcho, if you prevail, Mutav, wonderful. Dimlav, if that doesn't work, meaning a person lacks the ability to reflect on the self, to contemplate motivations. If that doesn't work, you can't do that. And again, much of Western society, especially American society, completely militates against it. And they say, just act naturally. Don't think. Don't think. Just do. The sneaker, just do it. What company is that?
Nike.
Just do it. What is? Yeah, what, you're right, right. What does just do it mean? Don't think. Just do it. That's being marked as the Yetzer Hara over the Yetzer HaTov. Just don't think about the consequences. Just do it. So v'imlav yasot b'Torah. I mean, if you have the ability to reflect on the self, learn Torah. Because learning Torah will tell you stories of people who are disciplined, who are moral, teach halacha, you'll know what to do. If that works, v'im nitzcho, mutav again. If you're victorious, then spectacular. Tim lav, yikra kriya shema. That doesn't work, say kriya shema. Kabbalah sol malchus shemayim. Tshuva is the rubric under which everything here falls. It's too general, though. Here's specifics. Yargiz yetzer tov yetzer ro. Yasok b'Torah, yikra kriya shema. B'makabal ol malchus shemayim. Just think for a moment that you want to sin. It's very nice. You're an eved, though. I'd love to take money out of the bank without asking their permission. But I'm an Eved Hashem, I can't. So Yikra Kriya Shema B'mekaba O'machu Shemayim, and therefore that should be enough to subdue the Yetzer Hara. And if it isn't, there's only one other weapon in our arsenal. In the Tzom Mutav, Imlav, Yizko Lo Yom HaMisa. Think about the day of death. Think about the day of death. That there is a day of reckoning ahead. And how is it going to look? Cheerful thought, of course. But the uncheerful aspect of the thought is enough to subdue a person's passions. Because the fact is, there's not much that we do in the physical world that contemplating the day of death does not chill. It chills it. It dampens the ardor for what everything a person wants to do, right? It's a metaphor that will be lost on most of the women here, but if a person is standing at the free throw line trying to make a basket, score, to win the game, all right, and you yell to him, the Yom HaMisa's coming, the day of death is ahead, that'll ice him, because it takes him out of the realm of this world into the realm of something else, and that's it. By the way, I mentioned last week in Shul, it's a weeknight, very interesting insight of the Chafetz Chaim. He said, you see that Yaskel Yom HaMisa doesn't always work. doesn't always work. For tzaddik, it'll work, because then you recognize there's a reality in the world. The reality means that we have to live a certain way, and it's better for us to live that way. But you see from last week's Edra, with a Rasha, it's not so. Because what did Esav say? Hine anochi halech lamus, v'loma zeli b'chora. I'm going to die. Why do I need the birthright? So let me just eat and drink and be promiscuous and kill, etc. So Chafetz Chaim said, you have to see the dynamic in the person. If a person is a Rasha, the Yamamisa will make him worse. And if a person is a Tzaddik, the Yamamisa will make him better. It all depends on the context, where a person is coming from. In any event, Rigzu Val Techeto, the first step is to get a little angry at ourselves. Don't accept harmful tendencies. Don't accept negative thoughts. Don't accept destructive behavior. And in fact, we maintain something which again completely goes against the norm of today's world. At any point, a person can say no. At any point in the process, the train of sin may be careening out of control. At any point, a person can jump off and say, I don't want that. At the beginning, in the preparation, right before the very end, anyone has the right to say no. Put another context, the alcoholic, there are many techniques people use, but the bottom to avoid alcohol, but the bottom line is, until he takes that drink, he has the ability to say no. Not to look for the bar, not to find the bar, not to enter the bar, not to order the drink, the many different steps. At any step, if he says no, the no is no. But until he takes the drink at the very end, and that's the nature of sin as well. In fact, we say that hirhur of a chait is not mitzarif to the chait, except for the zara. If a person contemplates sin, meditates on sin, meaning a person plans, you have to plan, you don't always stumble onto a sin. It takes some work. You have to buy it. You have to look it up on the internet. You have to find it. It takes some work. So that is not held against the person. They hear her hate because we're frail human beings. But if you sin, then it's different. Then it becomes then the entire nature becomes corrupted. He or her itself won't be a chait necessarily. Sometimes it is, but let's say it's not a chait until the moment of sin. It's not a chait until the moment of sin because you have the ability to say no. In a psychological sense, to channel your energies away from the object of desire into a more healthier, productive realm. Until the very end, you had that ability. But it takes a little roges in the individual to get angry. How did I do that once again? Yes.
Well, if you're planning a sin,
Planning a sin is not a sin. It's not like planning a party. No. Planning a sin is not a sin.
No, I mean, you're thinking
if you stop. Yeah, no, that's my hug. But we say it's not mitzarif lamasa. It's not connected to the sin, all right? For Jews, because we have, for non-Jews it is, by the way, interestingly enough, but for Jews not, because we have a system that tells us we have bechira and can stop. We could stop. So it's not healthy. It's not a productive use of one's wakeful hours to plan sins, whether for one's own person or for children or for friends. We shouldn't spend our days like that, but it's not a chait that you do the chait. That's the point. Except about Azara. Idolatry is different because when you're maharher after about Azara, so that itself is part of about Azara, so therefore it's not proper. Rigzu Val Techato. Just be silent. That's the best thing. People sin far more when they talk than when they're silent. And then zivchu zivchei tzedek uvidchu el Hashem. Offer zivchei tzedek, offerings of righteousness. Rashi says, hadziku maaseichem. All you have to do is justify, perfect your deeds. And then it's as if you are offering karbanos. What's the greatest karban that we offer? Ourselves. Have a sitter for a second. I'll give it back to you, trust me.
Right,
okay. The greatest karban that we offer is ourselves. We're the karban. In fact, in a mincha, you see this, I think it's in the Art Scroll Siddur too, a mincha is always a little paragraph that most people never have any opportunity to say. If a person wants to be makabel of kindness the next day, want to fast the next day, fast not for dieting purposes, but for spiritual purposes. All right? So you say at the end, on the afternoon of the fast, v'achshov yashavti b'tainus, v'zman she'beis ha'mikdash kayom, when the beis ha'mikdash existed, adam chote, who may be karbon. Person sins, brings a karbon. All that we offer are the fat and the blood of the karbon. And you, God, are mechaper in your mercy. V'achshav yashavti b'tainus. Now I fasted. What happens when we fast? V'nismait chelbi v'dami. My fat and my blood were a little diminished. And therefore, yiras mefanecha, sheyehei miyut chelbi v'dami sh'nismait hayom, ke'ilu hikravti v'fanecha gav mizbech v'tirtzeini. The diminution of my fats and my blood today on this fast, it should be as if I offered it on the Mizbeach itself. The greatest carbon we have is ourselves. That's that song, Tovavi Mishkan Evna, right? Whatever the last stanza is, you all know it.
Because the Yiddish expression is also out of carbon.
Well, Mishkan Mizbeach also? The carbon lakrivas nafshi. The carbon is not she, it's my soul. That's the carbon. Yes.
I said there's an old Yiddish expression, Zal of Zion, the carbon.
Yes, you should be the carbon?
That's what it says.
I hope not me. Okay, but whatever. I hear what you're saying. Yeah.
Zal of Zion.
Right. You should be the carbon.
Yeah.
People in shuls always say that to the rabbi. You should be the carbon. You're the rabbi.
He is the carbon.
Zivchi is the carbon. Zivchu zivchei tzedek uvitchu al Hashem, and trust in God. Trust in God. Now, Rashi says here something that's so far-reaching. What does it mean, trust in God? Sheyashpia lochem tova, that God will shower you with good. Ve'al techatulo, don't sin against him. Vishvil mamon shatem etzapim lekabel schar neishol. Don't sin against him because of money, that you think you're going to receive some reward. In the context, Rashi says, reward for supporting shol, whatever it is. Don't sin against God. Don't shower yourself with all the good in the world, bishvil mamon, for money, that you think you'll gain some reward from it. Don't sin for money. If a person sins for money, there've been Jews who've been known to sin for money. If you sin for money, it means you have no bitachon, you have no trust in God, because you're taking something that doesn't belong to you, thinking that I'm not going to get it any other way. Well, that God doesn't care. I'm allowed to do it. No, bitchu el Hashem. Trust in God. And again, he's speaking in context to these people who are trying to undermine him in the hopes of gaining something from David's enemies. A person who sins for money means he has no bitachon. So zivchu zivchei tzedek, make sure you're offerings to God, whether mitzvos or tfilos, even tzedakah for that matter, bitchu el Hashem, is based on your bitachon. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. All of which raised the question of how did Yaakov ever survive in the house of Lavan? Because Lavan was one of the most deceptive people that Tanakh presents to us. You know, right at the beginning, when Yaakov first meets Rachel, Vayageh Yaakov l'Rachel, Yaakov said to Rachel, just at the well, before she even knew who he was, he said, kisses her, cries. He says to Rachel, Ki achi aviyahu, I'm your father's brother. V'chi ven Rivkahu, I'm Rivka's son. So Rashi says here, Midrasho, Im l'ramos hubo, if he comes to deceive me, Gamani achi b'ramos. I'm his brother in deception. I can cheat him as much as he can cheat me. V'im adam kasherhu, if he's an honest person, upright, Gamani ben Rivka chosak shera, then I'm Rivka's son. If he wants me to be a brother to him, meaning act similar to the way he acts, I can do that. If he wants me to be a kusher with him, person of integrity, I can do that as well. It was a very nice statement, by the way. The fact is, Lavan completely surpassed Yaakov in deception. Yaakov did not have a chance at all. Well, what kind of Mila is this that he's saying, Ochev ani beramos, I can deceive him as much as he can deceive me. Fantasy, he wasn't able to, and certainly not at the beginning. That's why he married the wrong woman. But what is he saying? You see, towards the end, in the middle of the Sedra, along Aliyah, when Yilovan finally set Yaakov's wages, that whole parsha speaks about Yaakov saying, just give me the speckled sheep, the spotted sheep, you keep the solids, you keep this color, I'll keep that. And that's, Lavan kept changing. Yaakov devised a system whereby he took the rods and was able to induce the sheep to procreate in such a way that almost every sheep that was born was spotted or speckled, depending on what Yaakov needed that particular paycheck period. How did he do this? So he was able to manipulate the sheep. He did this, of course, the Torah tells us, from a malach. He used his chokhmah in order to cheat, in order to manipulate Lavan. Ramban says that they agreed that this would be his wage, but Lavan kept changing it when he saw the nature of the sheep coming out, and Yaakov was able to change it as well, whatever he needed, in order that Lavan should not cheat him. Nonetheless, it became a frustrating experience for Yaakov, and even worse, the change that took place in Yaakov as well.
I think when he finally left Yaakov,
yes,
he was a wealthy man.
Very wealthy.
Very
That's
wealthy.
Correct.
So he did.
He was very successful.
Revenge,
he got revenge. The only thing is you can't say it was Ramos, because he didn't do anything that was deceptive. It's not as if he sent away the solid sheeps in order to cheat Lavan. Yeah, Bedach Nevuah, a Malach told him exactly how it's to be done, so he was able to do it. So he used his Chochmah in order to manipulate Lavan, because Lavan kept changing the wages. Must have been exasperating for Lavan as well, because when all the spotted and speckled sheep came out, he said, okay, now I want that. And then Yaakov had the solids come out. He said, I want solids. He had the spotted come out. Whatever it was, we don't understand. You see, Lavan got very angry. Lavan's sons got even angrier when they said that everything that you have is really ours. You're stealing from us. Because he wasn't stealing. He was one being stolen from. Nonetheless, he had no answer, but there was a danger. We'll get back to that in a moment. Rabim Omrim, many people say, Mi Areinu Tov, who will show us the good? Give us the good. Nisa Aleinu Or Panecha Hashem, raise as a banner the light of your countenance, oh God. Rabim Omrim, these Rabim are always David's adversaries. Rashi says, Rabim Yisrael, many Jews, Yesharom Ovde Kochovim Be'osher V'Shalva, they see non-Jews have money, they have tranquility, and they say, Mi Areinu Tov Lios Ashirim, would that we be in the same position, that we could be wealthy too, just like them. U'masige Taiva Ka'elu, and we should be able to achieve our fantasies, our desires, just like they have. Rashi says that's a big problem in Jewish life. All right? At least it was a big problem in 11th century France. Maybe not a millennium later it's a problem, but Jews become jealous of non-Jews, and we start aspiring to their material life. We start desiring their taivos, their fantasies, but we just want a hechsher around it. We want the same thing they have, the same materialism, but we'll put it in a context where it becomes kosher for us. That is deadly. That's disastrous for a Jewish spiritual quest. So Rabbi Mamrim, Mi Areinu Tov, who's going to say, many people say, where am I going to find the good? I want all this. Look what he has. Look at Trump and Gates and Buffett. And I want what they have. All right? I want that too for myself. I don't want any worries. David says, no, there's something else a Jew should have. Nisa Aleinu. Raise a nace. A nace means a banner. A miracle, by the way, is just the banner of God in the world. Sa nace, the Kabbat Gul Yoseinu. What's our nace? Or Panecha Hashem. We have a way to undo those fantasies, and that is with the light of God's countenance. A little Or Hashem goes a long way in illuminating our darkness. Now, the problem is, of course, that, so we say, what will our gratification in life should not be in the tuv olam hazeh, in wealth, in what the nations have. It should be the Or Hashem. That's our gratification. The problem is, the lifestyle is very tempting, and what gives it some of its justification is that our avos were wealthy people. And the Torah goes to great lengths to tell us, well, Avram mikne rav, and Yigdalo ish, and Yaakov became Vayifratz ish. All the avos were very wealthy as well. Well, they had to be wealthy in order to be influential in society, and to some extent that's true for us today as well. But I remember this I heard, I don't quote Rabbi Riskin often, but this I heard almost 30 years ago from him. You see in our Sedra this week also by Yetze, Yaakov Avinu had two dreams. He had the dream at the beginning of the Sedra, V'nei Sula Mutzav Arza V'rasho Magia Shamaimo, he dreamt of a ladder from earth to heaven, and he saw the malach, he saw angels going up and going down. He saw all that. It's a very beautiful dream. Well, when he's telling his wife towards the end of the wives rather towards the end of the said that they have to leave, he says, "Vayehi be'eis yachei matzon," during the mating season of the sheep. I lifted my eyes and I saw a dream. I had another dream, Yaakov says. I saw the sheep, the goats, that mounted the flock, rings, speckled, checkered. Angel of God came to him in the dream and said, Yaakov, Hineni, you see all the sheep? You see what love and grief that costs you, love and a selach? You see everything love has done to you? Anochi oel beisel, Hashem ashach v'shem atzeva, Hashem nadarta lisham neder, ato kum tsei min arz azos, v'shuv el eretz molatecha. Now it's time to leave. What the Malach is saying, or Rav Riskin said 30 years ago, he said, at the beginning of the Sedra, he's dreaming of angels. At the end of the Sedra, he's dreaming of sheep and goats. It's time to leave Lavan. If Yaakov's nature had changed so much, meaning his unconscious had changed, which dreams represent, from dreaming about spiritual matters to dreaming about sheep, so now it's time to go. Kum tsei min aretz hazos, shuv el aretz molatecha. Go back to your roots. Go back to your birthplace. Ki ro'isi eis ka asher Lavan oselach. I've seen now what Lavan has done to you. He said to his wives, that's the message. Now it's time to leave. That's what David is saying here as well. Nesa aleinu or panecha Hashem. Despite the fact that everyone else is saying, this is the good, this is what we should want. That is more destructive of anything else the non-Jews can do to us. When the Torah says later, we say in the Haggadah Pesach night, Arami oved avi, that Lavan wanted to destroy our father Yaakov. Yes, he wanted to kill him, that's true. But there's another way to destroy a Jew also. Give him too much luxury, and he'll be destroyed within a generation. And that would have happened to Yaakov Avinu as well. So the Metzudah says here, those who crave wealth, mi'areinu tov, give them a light to see that that's not any real advantage in life, nor any real benefit. Nasata simcha v'libi, God, you've placed happiness in my heart, within me. Me'ez diganoviti rasham rabu, when the grain and the wine increase, when they multiply. That's not the simcha, though. What's the simcha? Rashi says, we could have that, too. We could have the grain and the wine. We could have all that. How do we know? Because batuach ani im lemachisov kach laosei ritzano alach haskama v'kama. If God rewards those who anger him with wealth, so what's he going to do with those who please him? Klal Yisrael laosid lavo shem kibul scharam. In the future, the day of reward. But what does it mean? So we'll be wealthier than them. What kind of bracha is that? We just said it's not a bracha. No. The reward is that we'll see it as a means to something, not as an end in itself. And again, the context is that he's saying to all these people who joined the rebellions and caused him such sorrows, because they thought they would profit from a new king of Shalom, Adoni, a new king, whatever it was. They thought, everyone thinks they'll profit when there's a new administration. That's why they come like vultures for the kill. You have thousands of people applying for jobs because they hope to gain power and material benefits that way. It's no different today. But he says, that's not our simcha. That's not the simcha bilibi. So the time for Dagon and Tirosh, that'll come also in our world. And not for the reasons that they have. And not for the reasons they want. For different reasons altogether. We could have it too. The only way we could have it, though, the only way we could have it, is b'shalom yachtov eshkevo v'ishon. If we are able to lie down and sleep and dwell in peace. In peace. Ki ato Hashem levadod lo vetach toshiveni. Because you, God, you set me down, you sit me down in security, in solitude, in peace. The Dagon and the Tirosh are very disruptive to a person's life. Certainly when they become ends in themselves. My great-grandfather quotes the Gemara B'Metzia, Daf Nun Tes, something we all know to be true. I mean, it's been verified by the data. Ein meriva metzuya besoch beisa shel odom ela al iske tua. Quarrels happen in a person's home because of the pradas, meaning money. One of the great sources of conflict between spouses, mula, money. How it's spent, you have enough, you have too much, you don't have enough, whatever it is. By the way, having too much and not having enough are equal sources of stress in families. That's the Dagon, that's the downside of the Dagon and Tirosh. The Simcha Belibi is what God gave us, but we think we're going to have it through the proliferation of the Dagon and Tirosh. Really what brings the sense of contentment that a person wants in life is b'shalom yachtov. When there's peace, when all Jews are at peace with me, David says, im hoyu Yisrael b'shalom yachtov imi, hoyisi shochei v'yoshein betach, hoyisi yarei mikol tsar v'oyev. If all, only all Jews would just live in peace and tranquility with me, then we'd all benefit. I'd be able to have sleepful nights. I wouldn't be afraid of every adversary, every enemy. I wouldn't have to fear non-Jews or Jews. And that's a gift that God gives us. Because you, God, you're the one who gives me that rest to dwell in solitude. Yalkut says here, my great-grandfather, of course, the Shem Hashem is Shalom. One of God's names is peace. But kol hanaviim yachad chosmim b'shlomi. When a navi wants to end on a positive note, he ends with expressions of peace, that peace should prevail amongst Klal Yisrael. If we didn't overreach as people, then we'd be zochah to this bracha. This phrase taken from the Torah, from Zos HaBracha, Moshe's bracha. Vayishkon Yisrael betach badod ein Yaakov. That all Jews, you can envision a time where Jews will dwell in solitude and security because of Ein Yaakov, because the eye of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the eye that guided Yaakov, is guiding us as well. That's to be alone and secure and exalted. Alone, not meaning ostracized or isolated, but being exalted, uplifted over everyone. That's Betach Badod. The message to his enemies, and I think the message to all of us who sin, who stumble, who look for better, is always to look at motivations, to consider consequences, to contemplate our philosophy of life, and where it needs to be rectified, to rectify it, improve it, make it better, and then we're zocha to lovetach badah, lovadah lovetach toshiveni. What God wants for us is the opportunity to serve Him in prosperity, in serenity, in tranquility, in peace, peace for us and for all Israel. All right, I thank you all very much. Thank you for coming. L'chol amazinim, shalom rach.